morning, everybody, and welcome to Living Waters Community Church. But more welcome, you know, that we're here to praise Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And just may he be glorified in what we say and what we do. Monday night, we have 6 p.m. Women's Bible Study, and it's Experiencing Hope in the Psalms. Wednesday evening service is at 6:30. Sunday evening service tonight is at 6 p.m. If you are interested in becoming a member, you can see Bob. And our prayer requests, we have a lot of things going on in our church family right now. We have a lot of people that have cancer right now. And we just really need to pray for everybody in our church, that everybody would just be enriched in Jesus Christ each and every day through everything. But specifically, Jody Cupp has breast cancer and bone cancer. We need to be praying for Cheryl and her husband, Dwayne. They're making good progress. Praying for Arlie and Charlie. Melinda and Dave for easy adjustment to moving back and provisions of what they need at this time. Ken and Laureen, I see that they're not here this morning.
I talked to her the other day. She called me. They haven't been feeling good.
Okay, well, we need... Okay. Okay, all right. Well, and you're feeling a little bit better, Arlie?
Yeah, I do.
Good, good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, good. Pray for them, especially for Sarah for patience and Elizabeth, that, you know, she would just be at peace with who she is and, you know, Jesus. Candy's doing much better with her legs. The air stockings that she has, air pressure stockings, are seeming to help quite a bit with her having more feeling in her legs and stuff like that, and the swelling. So we praise God for that. And Bob, you doing better?
I'm better.
Good, good. Okay. It's good to see you at the men's breakfast. I know we ate healthy on those biscuits and gravy, didn't we? those were good. Those were good. Yeah. And then Bob made a casserole. Oh, my word. We got to get that recipe. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah.
And the truth shall reign.
Need to continue to pray for our missions, Ladders of Hope Food Pantry, and for the Malleys. Of course, as I said earlier, for our church as a whole, that we would just continue to grow and not so much in number, but that we would grow in the spirit of the Lord. I was told this morning by Sandy that we have a notebook in the back near the bowl of prayer. And that notebook is for suggestions on our outside bulletin board. We also, it's near the bowl of prayer. I don't know if everybody knows about the bowl of prayer or not, but that's for everybody to put any prayer concerns that they have for themselves. They don't have to put their name. They can put their name if they want. And just so that people in the church can be praying for each other. You know, it's one thing to just pray for the body as a whole, but to be able to pray for an individual for a specific need really seems to help, you know, and it helps us become more of a family. So, anyhow, may we have the ushers come forward for the...
Hold on. There was an anniversary for Mike and Val.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Mike and Val had an anniversary. It was passed. Okay. All right.
It's in here.
It's in here. All right. Yep.
And it goes, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary, happy anniversary.
Hardly.
if we can, oh.
Yeah.
Good morning, Elizabeth and Sarah. Good to see you. It's very good to see you guys. You gonna sit up here with Mr. Bob and pick on him, Elizabeth? Oh, you're in big trouble. Oh, awesome. All right, well, we can have the ushers come forward for today's tithes and offerings. Bob, would you say the prayer for the tithes and offering, please?
Are we on, or do I got to turn it on yet? Okay. Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
Did anybody make it out to see this yesterday?
Oh, yeah.
I really like that movie. I was very disappointed to not get to see it with you. I think I've seen that movie 3 times now, and I could handle watching it again. Oh, so this morning, I have a couple of things I just wanted to share with you. You might notice I didn't even bring my notebook up with me this morning. We're getting really brave. You know, a lot of times the things that I share with you are the things that I'm needing to be reminded of. And, you know, I just was, my family, my wife and I, and then even into my more extended family, we've been dealing with a lot of upheaval and stuff, a lot of things I can't share because it's pretty sensitive yet, but the fact is, there's been a lot of stuff happening in our world lately. As a matter of fact, this morning when I left to come here, it was rush hour. I was up till 11 o'clock last night trying to get some basement remodeling done, and my brother and another friend we're showing up. My brother got there about 5 minutes before I left to come here, and I quick run down and tell him, well, here's the stuff that's got to be done, and headed out to come over here and told him I'll be back as quick as I can to come help. And in the midst of all that, I felt like God kind of redirected me back to a place that I've been before, but that I wanted to go and just take a look at. We have a lot of distractions in life around us, and it's easy to get in the kind of rut where things just kind of keep carrying on. You know, you just keep carrying on because you're carrying on, and you don't spend a lot of time thinking about, okay, why am I here? Why am I doing this? It's really easy to just get stuck in a continual coping mechanism. And I just want to remind us that of some of the importance of what's really happening behind the scenes. And I wanted to go to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. When I said this last night, my wife said, "The book of what?" So I'll give you all a couple of minutes to flip your way back and forth through your Bible and find it, because it's all of three chapters long. Let's see here. It's right after Habakkuk and just before Haggai. Now, some of the stuff I'm going to share this morning, I mean, frankly, it's kind of grim stuff, but that's really, I wanted to go here and remind us, like, guys, just to give you kind of an overview. All down through history, God has been busy interacting with mankind, right? And God has put boundaries in place. For instance, one of the first major ones was the flood, right? So mankind had been on earth for probably a couple thousand years or close to it, and God said, you know what, they've got so wicked, I cannot ignore this anymore, and destroyed the earth in a flood. And then, shortly after that, they get together, and they're really doing great, and they said, let's build ourselves a tower up to heaven, so we can be like God. And God said, no, I can't allow that. This level of wickedness is too much. And he confused their languages. And you can go down through history and read stories like Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read of, you know, you don't even have to. You can see the prophecies. Like there's someone we'll get into today. It mentions Nineveh in here. And it says Nineveh would be wiped out and remembered no more. And you know what? It ain't. Like they didn't even rediscover it until within the last 100 years. They thought it was a fictional place. It was so utterly destroyed and gone. So the reason I bring that up is because the reason God did this all down through history is he would say, all right, my patience and my mercy, it's time for it to end, and it's time for my justice to engage with mankind's behavior. The thing that it's easy for us to forget, we look around the world and we say, man, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on, but we get kind of immersed in it. You know, we get busy living the American dream and pursuing our goals and our visions and the things that we want, and we forget that God has other things in mind. And because wickedness has got so astoundingly great in the earth, and God doesn't appear to have done anything recently, it's easy for us to forget that there's always a line in the sand, that God always says enough. Now, at this point in history, I happen to believe we're at a very unique spot. Like, I do believe that mankind has gone farther and done more than we ever have in history. And the only possible explanation that I can see for this is that God is preparing for the judgment day. When you look at the line in the sand that he's drawn for every civilization before us, he stopped them before they got this far. The fact that he has not done it yet makes me think that we're rapidly approaching the days that are described here in Zephaniah. That's why I want to go through it, is because I saw myself getting so distracted and tangled up with stuff that I thought, I have got to get a refocus here again. I got to take a look at what's happening in the world around me and in my life and say, what's really important? So let's read through some of Zephaniah together here. Zephaniah, beginning in chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Now I got to stop here for a little context. So there's a lot of very grave things that are prophesied in the book of Zephaniah, but I want you to remember, this prophecy came during the reign of a righteous king. Josiah was one of the righteous kings of Israel. So when we read this stuff, I remember, this isn't God getting mad and blowing his stack because there's a bunch of wicked people in Israel at the time. This is actually God giving his word because there was a righteous king and saying, okay, I'm going to warn you and forestall you. If it was a wicked king, he'd have just smoked them. But this is a righteous king reigning at this time. So God says, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what's really going on in the world right now, even though there's a righteous king ruling. So you can see what's coming. And then I want us to keep in mind, so this is specifically a prophecy that's given to one of the prophets in Israel. But I believe huge chunks of Zephaniah, well, parts of it have been fulfilled. You can go back and you look at Israel's history. There are big chunks of this that have not been fulfilled and that I believe speak of the days we live in now. So beginning again in verse 2, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Has that happened yet? No, the earth is still here and we're still on it. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. I got to stop here a minute, guys. This hits me so hard. I thought this is why God wanted me here this morning. It's easy for us to neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. This is what happens when we get so busy in our life. This isn't necessarily talking about grave wickedness. It's talking about you get so busy doing your stuff that God just kind of gets shoved into the back line. And then this line before it says, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech. This idea that we can mix the worship of God in with this world and the things that we want to do and the things that we worship. You say, well, worship's too strong of a word. We don't have idols today. Yes, we do. We put in God we trust on our money, but we don't mean it. We actually trust in the money. So this is talking to us just as much as it was the Israelites. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. So this line in here, on the day I punish those who avoid stepping on the threshold. I won't go back there, just, I don't want to make this sermon too long, but most likely that's a reference to, do you remember that when the Israelites at a previous point in history had become wicked, God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by the Philistines, and they took it and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And the next morning, the god of the Philistines was laying flat on his face with his head and his hands broke off. It fell across the threshold of his own temple. And there's one line in there that says, and to this day the priests of Dagon will not step on the threshold of his temple. They step across it. So presumably what this is talking about is anybody that's joined in this superstition. So he's talking about all these, like, okay, you're busy serving God, but even in your midst there's people that have embraced. I mean, you think about that story. It's crazy. So God proved his might and his power in that example, right? Like, the next morning, their stone idol has fallen down broken, and he's saying, you know that story, and yet today you've picked up the pagan superstitions of the very people that I defeated. Now you're not stepping on the threshold. And he says, I'm not having it. He's saying, you're mixing in, like, the stories that should be the stories of God's triumph, you're watering down. So on that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. Guys, this is the kind of stuff that's been happening. Right now, we feel pretty good, okay? We're on an economic upswing in America. But in 2008, we were not feeling pretty good. And this is what I want to talk about today, is that it's easy to get lulled into complacency. We say, well, it's pretty good right now. I don't really, you know, God must love us. He must be blessing us. No, we'll get into it when we get into 2 Peter a bit. It says God is patient, not willing that any should be lost. We need to be taking a serious look and say, is there reason to believe that God wishes to bless our nation right now? No, none. So when it says, you live in the market district, all your merchants will be wiped out, I think we've only seen the opening salvo of what God's judgment on our nation will look like. Then going on, it says, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. This verse is what took me here this morning. I want you to think about that. So God does all this stuff, and he says there's going to be judgment, there's going to be punishment, and then he gets down to the nut of the issue and says, here's what I'm upset about. Here's what I have no patience for. He says, I'm going to search out Jerusalem. I'm going to track down the people who are just settled in complacency and saying, I'm good. Life's good. I'm going with the flow. He says, I'm going to punish complacency. Can you imagine that? He's not talking about murder. He's not talking about theft. Complacency. Like, those are like wine left on its dregs. I mean, we don't see this much because nowadays all of our wine comes in bottles and it's sulfocated and purified. I have made a little wine in the past, so I've got personal experience with this. You put this stuff in a big jar, and when it gets done working, it's the nastiest looking mess you've ever seen. Like, if you got one of those big wine-making jugs, about that much of the bottom will look like mud out of the bottom of the Kalamazoo River. Yeah, it's nasty. It's all dead yeast cells is what it is. And it settles to the bottom. And at some point, sometimes several times in the process, you have to carefully siphon off the wine. So basically, wine that's left on its dregs is wine that's just been left sitting there on its own rotten gunk and has no desire to move. I mean, that's really what it's saying. So for wine to be good quality wine, you got to take siphon it off into another jug, and then you let it sit for a few more months and it settles out, and then you siphon it into another. You might do that six times to get to the pure product where you keep getting rid of the junk and refining, and there's less and less each time because you're losing some, but ultimately what you end up with is a pure product. God's saying, I don't want a church full of people that are like wine left sitting on its dregs. We're all just comfortable and cozy and settled in and say, I've got enough. We're good. It says, their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. We saw the beginning of this in 2008. How many people lost their houses in 08? Built a new house, never lived in it, guys. That's just the beginning. I don't think God's done. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. The day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time comes, and that day sweeps on like chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered in the day of the Lord's anger. See, all this stuff that sounds scary and terrifying is followed up with this very simple statement. It says there is a solution. There's a solution to complacency. There's a solution to the fact that we live in a country that does not fear God anymore. And it says it right here. It says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. This is what I'm wanting to call us to again this morning, saying, all right, what is it that's distracting you? How important is that stuff really? We have descriptions here. See, the day of the Lord is not a terror to someone who has been seeking the Lord in humility. No terror, no fear there. But it's really clear it's not going to be a pleasant day for anyone that has not been seeking him. When it talks about the shouting of the warrior there, the day of wrath, the day of distress and anguish, that's what most of the world is going to experience. First, as God begins to pour out his judgment, and then followed it up with judgment day. See, those are two different things. There's going to be, it says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Turmoil, nation will rise against nation, earthquakes, famines in various places. It's easy for us, because of our modern culture and our scientific bent, if you want to call it that, to try and explain away everything that happens in the world around us. We look at it and say, well, we've got an explanation for why this earthquake happened. We got an explanation for why that tsunami happened. And we have an explanation for why that economic collapse happened. And it's easy, even as Christians, to say, wait a minute. God has promised to bless the people and the nations that serve him, and has promised to discipline the nations and people that don't. What is the true underlying cause of the things that happen in the world around us? Now, it goes into a lot of detail here about specific nations that God wished to deal with. I want to skip down now in the interest of not keeping you here all morning. I have a short video clip I want to share with you. I'll just share the sound clip to it, but it's about 7 minutes. I want to go down to Zephaniah 3, chapter verse 7 now. I said to the city, speaking of the unfaithful city, it's a reference to Jerusalem, but frankly, you realize the church and Jerusalem are almost always used interchangeably in the Bible. So when he talks about the unfaithful city, yes, it was specifically about Jerusalem, but we should ask ourselves, is that us as the church? Like, because frequently analogies are drawn between the two. So he said, I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly and in all they did. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples. Then all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. To me, guys, this is what I wanted to get us past this, to look at, like, okay, there's all this, but what's to follow? You picture this, like, right now, our world's in turmoil, okay? It's hard for us to imagine. He's literally saying here, gather all the kingdoms. He's going to pour out his wrath, but then I'll purify the lips. Literally, the people from all over the world that have said, we wish to serve God. He said, I'm going to call them together. Every nationality says, shoulder to shoulder. I mean, this morning, I'm preparing for this message, and I'm reading about the, frankly, they're on the verge of genocide in South Africa right now. White farmers are being murdered in their beds right now. I realize terrible things have happened in Africa. I've been there. What the ancestors of these white farmers did was wrong, but that doesn't justify the fact that mobs are dragging them. 400 farmers were murdered last year, and they say that it's this close to just melting down over there. And you say, okay, look at this stuff. It's, frankly, it's agonizing. Like, I look at this and I think, man, I'm glad there's some light at the end of this tunnel. That I don't look at judgment and God's wrath as a terrible thing. I look at it as something to spur us on to, okay, righteousness, but then to look to what's to come beyond it. The reason God is going to do all of this is to purify the earth, to make a holy people for himself. So it says, I will purify the lips of the peoples, then all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you've done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. Think about that, especially think about that in context of ourselves. God says he's going to remove, for sure, from his kingdom, if not the whole earth, all the proud and the haughty. This should really make us take a look at ourselves. So God says he's not interested in complacency, very upset by that. And then he says he has no use for proud and haughty, that the only ones that are going to be left in his kingdom are going to be the meek and the humble. It might be a good starting point for us, is saying, all right, what does meek and humble look in my world? The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. So that's what we're looking forward to, but we're still here right now. I want to go over to 2 Peter now. We don't spend a lot of time in these minor Old Testament prophets frequently. You know, they're back there. We don't know what's in them, but I want us to be thinking about through the week that comes. So two major concepts, and then Peter reiterates it here. The idea that, okay, there is a judgment day coming. Like, it's easy for us to get settled in, walk in life, live in life, and in my instance, I'm dealing with all kinds of stuff that seems really important to me, and it is important, but it's easy for that to overwhelm the bigger picture, which is we are here for a purpose, to serve God, to learn about humility, meekness, and walking with God, and if the things that we're walking through we're not accepting as tools to help guide us there, if we're just busy fighting it out with life, we're probably missing the point. We're not learning the things that God wants us to learn. I'm going to go 2 Peter. I want to read just a little clip here from the beginning of this, if I can. 2 Peter 1, starting verse 12. I just want us to have a picture in mind of where the perspective Peter's preaching and teaching from before we go on down a chapter. So 2 Peter 1, starting verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things. He's talking about righteousness previous to this and walking out Christianity. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So think about this, guys. This is Peter. As far as we're aware, this is the last will and testament of Peter. You realize that's what 2 Peter is. He literally says here, I have been shown by Jesus Christ that I'm about to die. That's what he's saying there. I'm about to set this tent aside. And he said, I want to spend one more time reminding you of the things that are the most important. So think about this. The Apostle Peter, the guy that preached at Pentecost and thousands got saved, the guy that also stuck his foot in his mouth time after time, like we can relate to this guy, but went from total schmuck up and failure, denied Jesus Christ, to one of the most powerful ministers of the gospel the first century church ever saw. And he's telling us, I want to take the time right now because I know I'm leaving soon to tell you the things that I believe are the most important for those that are going to come after me. So he goes in chapter 2 and talks all about false teachers and false prophets and how there's going to be deceiving spirits that are going to invade the earth in the days to come. But then in chapter 3, he gets to some stuff that ties in specifically with what I want to share. 2 Peter 3, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Think about that a minute. He literally says, I want you to remember what the prophets have told you before. As we go through this, I want you to think about the parallels to Zephaniah. I am convinced that Peter was literally talking about the book of Zephaniah when he said this. Look at what he has to say. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Remember what it said? Like wine, settle on its dregs, complacent, seeing the Lord will do nothing, either good or evil. That's what Zephaniah prophesied. And then Peter comes along and says, I want you to know in the last days, people are going to start to doubt whether Jesus Christ is really intending to return and whether God will truly bring judgment day to pass. Guys, if we have ever in the history of the world lived in such a day, it's today. Do you understand that you look around and the older members of the congregation can probably remember a time when even total pagans respected God and his word to some extent. There was a fear of God in this nation at one point where even total derelicts would change their language when a preacher showed up because they were a servant of God and they recognized that as, I would say, an honorable position. You know, we're at a spot now, I just heard the statistics the other day where I think pastors just slid off from the top 10 list of most trustworthy occupations. I think we're up to 57% of Americans say pastors are not trustworthy anymore. Nurses are at the top of the list, so my wife's good. But, so he says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will appear like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking them in them of these matters. His letters contain some things which are hard to understand and which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter, after a long ministry, not that long, he died fairly young, but having spent his life ministering to the church and ultimately died a martyr, wanted to leave a last will and testament, said, I don't want you to forget. Now think about this. When he wrote this, you can tell from the way that the apostles wrote that generally speaking, I don't think they expected it to be 2,000 years before Christ came. Like they lived in the immediate anticipation of Christ's return. They literally spent their energy saying, at any moment this could happen. And I really think that God showed him some things and said, you're going to have to warn him because it's going to be a while. And it's going to get tempting to say, you know what, I've been working at this too long, too hard. Some of you have probably been serving Jesus for 60, 70 years, some of us less time, but there's going to come times when you're going to look at the world around you, you're going to go, well, you know, it's all this stuff that's going on that God says he hates, he's not doing anything about it. I mean, that's one of the arguments I hear all the time now from people who are not Christians, is, well, if there's really a God, why does he let all this evil, awful stuff happen in the world? And it's going to get tempting. Even us will get distracted, and things are going to happen, and it's going to get tempting to go, well, you know, yeah, Jesus is coming back someday. And it's easy for us to forget that someday becomes now for any of us the instant we're done on this earth. See, I'm quite convinced Jesus is going to come back very soon, in literal time, but we've lost people from this congregation just in the last year. And for them, Jesus returned. And I may be a little bit more, I don't know, you could say somber about this. I came this close to dying when I was 22 years old from a bacterial infection. I came face to face with the reality that we're not guaranteed 85 years on this earth, or 90 years, or 100 years, or even 1 year. At 22, I about bit the dust. And realized that when God says enough, it's time for us to go, we're going to go. So I want to share I'll share just the audio. There's not video to go with this one. So I'm assuming for sure, I'm sure Bob has heard of David Wilkerson. And I'm sure quite a few of you have, especially probably the older members of the congregation. But for those of you who haven't, I'm going to give you just a short clip. So David Wilkerson did some really astounding stuff back in the 60s, 50s. He was your typical small town preacher. My understanding was from a pretty small church, nothing big and radical, somewhere in Pennsylvania. And he saw a news clip one day about some gang members in New York that were on trial. And God laid a deep burden on his heart that he had to go reach out to them. And he packed up, and we're talking country bumpkin. And he packed up and he went to New York. And he had no idea what he was doing. He went to the court hearing where those, I think it was 10 gang members were on trial, asked to be able to speak to them, got the judge mad. The judge threw him out of the courtroom. And ultimately, he ended up on the front page of the newspaper as the preacher that got thrown out of the courtroom. And he thought he had failed. Like, he was what to do. But he started going out and starting trying to reach out to the gang members on the street. That ended up being the door that opened up his entry into the gang. They thought, we like this preacher. Anybody that gets thrown out of a courtroom is our friend. And he ended up, empowered by God, radically changing New York. The gang member specifically, one of the first gang leaders that he brought to Christ was Nicky Cruz. So I think I've seen in this church, I remember one of the bookshelves, there's the cross and the switchblade, and then Run Baby Run, which is the story of Nicky Cruz. So Nicky Cruz was the gang leader, got saved. That gang went down and turned in their guns, their bricks, and their knives. The police force, they went down to the police shop, handed all their guns and knives in. The police afterwards said they were glad they didn't see him coming, or they got their guns out and gunned them down because they'd have figured they were on their way to there to attack. But ultimately started what's now Times Square Church, Teen Challenge, I mean, stuff that's done astounding good. But what gets overshadowed in a lot of that is that David Wilkerson was first and foremost called by God to preach. We hear all these stories. And I believe that he was truly a man of God. And he's had a lot of things to say. Matter of fact, several things that he said he believes God showed him visions. And I'm telling you, it's some terrifying stuff. One of the last things, he died in 2011 in a car crash. And just before he died, he reiterated that God had shown him again. He had seen visions of New York on fire. And he said, it's coming. That city is going to burn to the ground. Yep. And when he died, I did too. I was actually working in the junkyard down the street the day I heard David Wilkerson died. And I actually thought of, I think it's Isaiah chapter 57. It says, God removes his righteous from the earth to preserve them from evil. And I thought, God have mercy on us all when he takes his messenger away that told us, be warned, it's coming. So he preached a sermon, I think it was 2009. This is just excerpts from that sermon. It's called A Call to Anguish by David Wilkerson. And I'm going to play you these if we can get it to play through the system here a minute, more efficiently than last time I tried this. But I would encourage you to go listen to this. Like, the whole sermon's, I think, over an hour long. So, I mean, it's no small commitment. But let's see if I can get the...
The whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see coming into And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish. Deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. Found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion. Not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no. I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer?
Really not much to add to that. I guess really I was feeling led this morning just to ask you, like, are we really concerned? He just said, I don't want to hear about your concern, and I think he's right. It really comes down to, like, are we spending the time in God's Word and with him to really have his heart and his opinion? Like, do we care about that? That's what was hitting me. Is, are we busy viewing the world through God's eyes? Because it's really easy, you know, he talked about all the ways that the world's invading the church instead of the church invading the world. And like, I feel that in my own life. And saying, are we being washed with the Word? Immersing ourselves in God's truth? See, we're in a world that's just throwing lies at us in ever-increasing numbers. And are we willing to be the weirdos and the standouts and say, you know, I live by this book, by God's Word, by His Spirit, and I believe there is a day coming when He's going to reckon with this world and I'm going to be standing next to Him when He does. Like, is that the most important thing to you? You have anything you want to add, Bob?
Corinthians 7, verse 14 says, if my people will humble themselves. Are you ready? Are you ready? You can't compromise God's word any longer. God's looking for a people who will stand and serve Him. Not allow yourselves to be compromised with the things of this world. We are heading at a time right now where I feel like God's ready to turn things around. It does look really good. Our economy looks awesome, but the world, our United States, is in a horrible state. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm gonna, you know, like last night at that movie, they were sharing this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And God has been stirring my heart for praying for this church in Fenville. You know, like we can get our eyes on things, on our children and everything else. Walk out who we are in Christ. And I envisioned myself, I was laying down on the floor like this and going, Lord, forgive us our trespasses are the others who are here today would be willing to lay everything down and say, Lord Jesus, come. Stir my heart. Cause me to hear you loudly. We have to turn to him. I know, I don't even want to look at time, but if you're here this morning and you feel that way, come on, kneel down like she's doing here. Just come, spend some time just in prayer. Don't allow the enemy to hold you back. Just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Bring me to the place where I'm hearing you. I'm not going to refuse to do what you called me to do. Hear our cries, Lord Jesus, bring us to the place where we'll turn from our wicked ways. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Come. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you, Father. Help us not to ignore what you're saying to us this morning, Father. Lord, help us to see you. Thank you, Father. Lord, help us not to hold on to things that this world seems to think is most important to us, but Father, to throw it away and invite you, Father, into that place, Lord Jesus. Fill it. Father, fill that desire, Lord, that hope that we have. Let it be filled with who you are, Father, in our lives. Help us to be in anguish, Father, for the things that we've allowed to happen in our lives, Lord, that are not pleasing to you.